It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible? Or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And welcome to the Virtual Bible Study. We're glad you're here and we are live and ready to go. Welcome to the program. My name is Jacob Gwynn, joined by my father, Greg Gwynn. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, good to be with you tonight. Looking forward to our virtual Bible study on Thursday night, as we always do.
This is the virtual Bible study in which we open our Bibles and we simply study the Word of God. We're glad that you've joined us. We hope you'll stay tuned. This is a listener participation program in which we welcome your questions and comments via email at questions@collegeview.com. That's the email address you can use. Or you can call us on the phone at area code 931-381-4567. That's 931-381-4567. Or send us your questions or comments via email to questions@collegeview.com. Dad, this is a unique opportunity in which we have the opportunity to study the Bible with people from really around the world, and it's just a big Bible study group in which we can share our comments and our thoughts about what God has said in His Word.
That's exactly right, Jacob. It is exciting. In fact, some of our regular listeners might be interested to know that in the last couple of weeks, we've had apparently an American soldier in Afghanistan who has been logging on to the virtual Bible study. Hope he's out there again tonight. But we're literally able to go anywhere on the globe, and that makes it a really interesting opportunity. But, of course, the thing that's the key is that we want to really, it's not about the technology. It's about the Word of God. That's what we want to talk about. That's what we want you to talk about. And we hope that you'll participate in the Bible study tonight with your emails and phone calls.
You can participate again by calling 931-381-4567 or sending your questions or comments to questions@collegeview.com. We have a first on the program tonight, Dad. We have a virtual guest joining us over the internet from Nashville, Tennessee. Phil Hunt is here. Hello, Phil.
Hello, Jacob. It's good to be with you.
We're glad you're with us, Phil. Dad, this is another unique opportunity we can enjoy having comments with Phil tonight over the internet.
Well, Phil's been with us on the program before. Phil's a former member here at College U. We always enjoy visiting with him and getting his biblical insights. And so, Phil, welcome. We're glad you joined us tonight.
Well, it's good to be here. Thanks for having me.
Well, guys, we're going to have an interesting discussion. Looking forward to our listeners' comments as we talk about a couple things, Dad, you're not supposed to talk about at the same time, and that would be religion and politics. We want to talk about those on the program tonight.
Yeah, we actually want to talk about them together. We want to talk about the Christian and his responsibility to civil government. You know, I really think as Christians, Jacob, our responsibilities relative to civil government are different than maybe just the average American citizen. We have some particular requirements not put upon us by the government, but rather put upon us by God.
And we have quite a few commands, Dad. Often we don't focus on what God has said to us about our relationship to the government. But the Bible is not silent on our relationship to the government. God has given us clear instructions on our attitude towards government and how we should behave in respect to the government.
Exactly right. But, you know, before we even get into that, Jacob, I think one of the points of clarification that we want to make is that we do not believe that the church is a political action committee, and that really we don't have any authority to become active in political matters. And so really tonight we're not going to be talking about politics. We're going to talk about the government.
That's right. And so we want to hear your calls at 931-381-4567 or send us an email to questions@collegeview.com. You know, Phil, it's very clear from the Scriptures that the church is not to be a political action committee. That is, the church should not be active in political matters like we see so many churches in the world today being involved. The church is just not in that business.
Well, that's true. And if you're in Tennessee and if you follow the whole 10 care discussion in the past couple of years, you know that some churches here in Tennessee have decided to form action committees to protest people being cut from 10 care and delivering overtly political messages in the name of Christ. And I think that the thing we need to keep in mind is what exactly the mission of the church is, what the focus of the church is, And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we see that the church is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Our focus as Christians is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, some of our friends have mistaken this idea and thought that the church establishes truth, but rather what this means is that we uphold truth. We show truth to the world, and we show what God would have us to do. That should be our goal. And so, now, while some of the things we'll talk about will have political consequences, that's not our primary focus. And, you know, it's interesting, Jacob, that Jesus made a distinction between a physical kingdom, so to speak, and a spiritual kingdom. He didn't see them as one and the same.
That's right, Dad. Jesus made a distinction in John chapter 18, verses 33 through 36. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, saying, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence." We see that Jesus is saying here that the church is not a physical kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom, and therefore we should not be involved in physical politics of a secular nature.
Well, right there we see those two characters in that text. One, of course, Jesus Christ. The other was a politician. He was a political official, Pilate. And Jesus said, our kingdoms are not in the same realm. You know, Pilate, your kingdom is of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, I would cause my servants to fight. You know, and there's... I really think it would have been possible if Jesus wanted to, at that point in time, he could have led an insurrection. He could have led a revolution in Palestine, but that wasn't his purpose. And he says, my kingdom is not of this world. And so we're just saying all of that to say that the church does not have an overtly political agenda to push. In fact, in Mark chapter 12, verse 17, Jesus answered and said to his disciples, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Now, we're going to talk more in our lesson a little bit later about the necessity or responsibility relative to taxes. That passage would be pertinent in that discussion, but I'm just bringing it to the attention now to point out that there are things, Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So there are things that pertain to the realm of civil governments, and render to God the things that are God's. And so there's a realm of spiritual things that don't, and they don't overlap. There are governmental things, there are spiritual things, and so we're not in the political business. Now, that's not to say that we don't have political points of view. Everybody does. Everybody has a political opinion, but that's not what the church is about, to promote a political position or opinion.
We're also not saying that there aren't political positions and views that have moral implications. We're not talking about that, Dad, but we're talking about the fact that the church is not to be a political organization. You know, this week, the nation watched as the wife of Martin Luther King was buried, and there has been a movement. Martin Luther King was involved in politics. Jesse Jackson today uses the religious platform to push political agendas, and we see that Phil, is not something that God is pleased with. God does not want the church to be a political organization.
Well, I think there's a danger when we start to talk about things of a political nature, and the line is almost blurred between what we're saying and what we're saying God is saying. You know, it's interesting in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability to which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I think we need to be sure that we keep separate our personal political views and what God has said on subjects, because it is possible for those two things to be different. And we don't need to use the name of Christ to promote a political platform, because we can be wrong in our political philosophies, and we don't need to imply that we have the weight of God's word behind it.
The number to call is 931-381-4567. We want to hear from you on the program tonight, or you can send us a question or comment to questions@collegeview.com. We want to know from you, what do you think our relationship to civil government is? What should the Christian's responsibility and attitude toward civil government be? 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com.
Jacob, you were mentioning that funeral that was in the news this week, Coretta Scott King's funeral. And if you watched any of the news coverage, it was a very political atmosphere there. And in what would be typically considered a religious setting, many of the speakers were making their political points. I think that's one of the things, if we've got listeners in the community, in the college, and the Columbia area who might visit at College View, I can guarantee that's one thing that you would never hear here. We're simply not in that business, not because of personal preference, but because we think it is not authorized of God for the church to do that sort of thing.
Now, Phil, we're not against speaking out against moral political things like abortion. We would speak out against abortion and how that abortion should not be accepted in this country. But we would not be involved in speaking out against a sales tax hike or a rezoning of the city or any other type of political decision. We're not in that business.
I think that's right. And I think that when we start to get into that business collectively, we start to misunderstand the fundamental purpose of God's church. What is our mission here if we're going to do what's right? And our mission is to teach others about what God has said. And that's what we need to understand, that the church is a spiritual organization. Jesus didn't come to set up an earthly political action committee where his followers would overthrow the Roman government. That was not his purpose. His purpose was to set up a spiritual family. And when we start to get involved in politics collectively, I personally believe that we're misunderstanding the purpose of the church, Jacob.
When we get back from the break, we want to take a call from you at 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. Do you believe that there are certain instructions in the Bible about how we should respond to the government? What are those instructions? What are the attitudes we need to have towards government? What is our relationship to civil government? That's what we're talking about on the program tonight, religion and politics. We want to take your thoughts or your comments at questions@collegeview.com or 931-381-4567. We'll be right back after this.
You won't want to miss what we talk about next. The discussion continues right after these important messages.
Do you remember when elders, deacons, preachers, Bible class teachers, and all church members had a strong commitment to the Word? Do you recall when you count on book, chapter, and verse preaching from the pulpit? Can you think back to a time when Christians were known as people of the book because they knew their Bible so well? The College View Church is still trying to be a church like the church you read about in the Bible, and they're still doing the same things that you remember from way back when. Are you longing for a return to the way things used to be? Come and visit. See for yourself at the College View Church of Christ.
Hello, my name's Jeffrey Vernon. I'm 13, and this is the Virtual Bible Study.
A streaming Bible study. Why didn't I think of that? Now back to the guys.
Welcome back to the program. We're glad that you're with us on the Virtual Bible Study tonight. My name is Jacob Gwynn, joined by my father Greg Gwynn, and Phil Hunt in Nashville, Tennessee, joins us over the internet for the Bible study tonight, and we're glad that you're here. We'd like for you to participate in the program and let us know your questions or comments at 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. That is very important for us to understand, that civil government is in the world because God has put it there. God wants there to be government. You know, a lot of people, or maybe not a lot, but there are some people in our society who think that government is a bad thing, but God wants there to be civil government in the world.
Well, there can be bad governments, of course, but the concept of government is one that is God-ordained, given by God. In Romans 13, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." So that expression there, the powers that be, the reference to civil government, the powers that be are ordained of God. And so they're there because God wants them to be there. Now, that's not to say that there can't be corrupt governments. There's been plenty of examples of corrupt governments. But you might parallel that to the idea of the husband-wife relationship. That's ordained of God, too. That's not to say that every husband's a good husband or every wife's a good wife. There are horrible husbands and horrible wives, but that does not argue against the design of the marriage relationship. That's ordained of God. It's a good thing. Similarly, civil government, the concept of civil government and its role, when properly fulfilled, is God-given, and it's a good thing.
Phil, that must then change the way that we view government when we realize that civil powers that be are ordained of God.
Certainly, and even during that time, the Roman government was an evil government toward Christians. If there was ever a time in which it would be all right to just hate the government, not respect the government, not obey the government. It would have been during that time when they were killing Christians. But yet, even during that time, they were told that they were to be subject to the higher powers, that God put those powers in place. Now, can evil powers exist? Well, certainly. But the fact is, God has ordained civil authority, and we need to respect civil authority for that, even when they are not perfect, even when they're sometimes downright evil. We need to understand that having structure there is something that God wants. And the anarchist who teaches that there should be no government at all, I think we'll have a problem with this particular text, because we see that God did in fact ordain government. And even in the case of Rome, there was to be government there, even when they weren't doing what was right, Jacob.
That's right. 931-381-4567 is the number to call. 931-381-4567, or questions@collegeview.com. We want to hear your comments on the program tonight. Well, Dad, since government is ordained by God, God wants there to be government, we then must make sure that we honor governmental officials.
That's right. We have an obligation to honor the government. 1 Peter 2, verse 17 says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. You know, I think this is a particular challenge to those of us who live in a free country like the United States. We have the freedom to speak openly and even with very vocal criticism of our governmental leaders and politicians and so forth. Now, I think that that's a challenge for us as Christians, and we've got to be careful that when we maybe speak in disagreement, that's not prohibited, but when we speak in disagreement, we do it with a certain respect and honor. Sometimes we hear people referring to honoring the office, even if we don't honor the man who's in the office. Well, that the concept of respect and honor for civil government and its officials is a necessary thing. It's a God-given thing, and I think that's a challenge for us today.
Well, you know, a lot of people want to talk bad about the president, and especially the president we had before this one. There was a lot of discussion about what a terrible person he was, and certainly he was immoral. But we must honor the president regardless, Phil, of what kind of character he may have.
It doesn't matter whether you are a right-wing, Uzi-worshipping NRA member or a left-wing eco-terrorist who blows up SUVs because you think they're bad for the environment. It doesn't matter what your political views are. No, I'm not approving of eco-terrorism, in case you're wondering. But it doesn't matter what the political philosophy is. We have to respect the authority that is in place. It's not optional. It doesn't, when Bill Clinton was in office, Ronald Reagan, Jimmy Carter, George W. Bush, it doesn't matter. You have to respect the fact that they are in charge, and you still have to honor them because of that role that they have, Jacob.
I think that's something we must be careful about, Dad, that we have the correct attitude towards our leaders as we should, because they are ordained of God. You know, David had that same attitude towards Saul. Saul was a terrible character. Saul was seeking David's life, but we still see that honor that David had for Saul, because he realized that he was there because God desired that.
Yeah, that's a great example of a person honoring the king, even when the king wasn't an honorable person, and that's a good example. I'll tell you another thing that I would go hand in hand with that notion of honoring the governmental authorities would be that we should pray for them. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning verse 1, it says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and givings of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So clearly that verse teaches that we should pray for governmental authorities. And actually, the purpose of it is, you know, not that our economy will prosper, not that we become wealthier individuals, not that we enjoy the most luxurious standard of living. There's a very specific purpose. Pray for them so that we'll be able to lead a peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. In other words, so that we can do our godly service. Pray for leaders so that they'll make decisions so that we'll be allowed to do the things that we need to do in service to God.
You know, Dad, I think probably the first century Christians were more excited about getting this instruction. It meant more to them, the idea that they should have to pray for their officials so that they might lead a quiet and peaceable life. Because they were suffering persecution, this command would have had specific meaning to them. We don't understand the benefit of this command quite as much, Dad. We don't understand the importance of it. We take our freedoms for granted, but yet we should be praying for our government officials that we may continue to enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy.
I think that's exactly right. And You know, that's an easy thing to overlook when we spend time in prayer on a daily basis, hopefully. It's an easy thing to overlook is to praying for our government and its officials, and God said that we should. It is His will that we do that.
The number to call is 931-381-4567, or send us your email to questions@collegeview.com. This is a listener participation program. We're looking forward to hearing from you on the program tonight. What do you think our attitude and responsibility toward the civil government should be? 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com.
I'd like some of our listeners to email in or phone call us and tell us about what you see as some specific responsibilities that we have. We've suggested so far, Jacob, that actually as Christians we have a moral obligation to that relative to the civil government. And there are several aspects of that. We've talked about a couple, and that is honoring the government and its officials and praying for them. But there's some other things I think that the Bible might teach. We'd be glad to have the input of some of our listeners. And I want to maybe give everybody a heads up so that you won't wait till the end of the program to email us. We're going to talk about some other things. One of the things I think we should get to, Jacob, before the program is over is the government's role in punishing evildoers, including the possibility of capital punishment. We'd like to get some input on that, and maybe also on the idea of taxation and paying taxes.
That's right. It is going to be tax time before long. Do you believe we should be paying our taxes? You know, Dad, tax money is used for a lot of wicked things. Tax money is used to fund abortion and all other types of evil. Do you believe that we should pay our taxes when our tax money may be used to kill innocent children? 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. What about capital punishment? Do you believe that the government should be engaged in capital punishment? 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com.
Jay, let's talk about another responsibility we have to civil government. I think that is the simple idea of subjection, to be in subjection to the government, which suggests the idea that we recognize that they're over us and that we're responsible to them, that we have an obligation in that regard. In Romans 13, we already referenced this passage, but in Romans 13, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Notice the first phrase there, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." And so the idea of subjection, that I recognize that I'm under them, they're over me, I have a responsibility in that regard. Those are the same kind of terminologies that are used, for instance, concerning the husband and wife relationship. The wife is subject to her husband. It's the same kind of expression that's used, although we don't observe it today, but that's the same kind of expression that was used about slaves relative to their masters. They were subject to them, and we're supposed to be subject to the higher powers.
You know, a lot of times, Phil, I think there are people in our society who believe they don't have to be subject to authority if they believe that the authority is making the wrong decisions. We see a lot of protesters who resist authority. And while we may not be tempted to do that, we may be tempted to resist the authority of the government in other areas of our life. It is our obligation to be under subjection to the authorities of the land.
It's the attitude that nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me that I can or can't do this or can't do this. I have my rights. And that's the mantra of so many people today, to where this is my right and just deal with it. And it even carries over to the case of government, to where if I don't like a law, I just won't bother to follow it. You know, who cares? Is that a scriptural attitude? I think it's not from Romans chapter 13. We're to be subject to the higher powers, to recognize the fact that God created authority for us and that we are subject to that authority, Jacob.
931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. Dad, closely related to that, then, is the idea that we must be obedient to the laws of the land. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning of verse 13, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or as unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." We are told very clearly there to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. We're to be under the subjection of the government, and we're to be following the laws of the land, every ordinance of the land, every law of the land.
Yeah, you know, I think a lot of us have the idea sometimes that there are the big things, the big ticket items, so to speak, when it comes to our obeying laws. But then there's some minor ones, you know, the speed limit. You know, what about the speed limit? Do I have to keep the speed limit?
Why don't we ask that question before we go to our next break? What about that? Do you have to keep the speed limit?
Yeah. Maybe someone who's listening thinks that there is a distinction between major and minor points of law and which ones we should really be concerned about and which ones are not that necessarily critical. We'd be glad to get some input on that. But at least until someone can offer an argument to the contrary, I'm going to hang my hat on that expression, every ordinance of man. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man.
And that's going to be the ordinances of man that don't make a lot of sense to us, that seem to be picky. The ordinance of man that nobody's following, that everybody breaks, we're going to be responsible for keeping every ordinance of the government.
Yeah, in Romans 13:5, now obviously you're hearing us make reference to Romans 13 a lot, because that's probably the prime passage in the New Testament on the matter of civil government and the Christian's relationship to it. But in Romans 13:5, it says, "Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." I believe the reason why it says that, Jacob, is we've got a twofold reason why we should obey the laws. One is for wrath. That is, if we don't, the government may punish us. But the second reason is for conscience' sake, for our conscience' sake, so we can stand with a pure conscience before God. So the Christian has a sort of a two-pronged motivation for obeying civil government. One is so that the government won't come and punish you because you're a lawbreaker. But the second one is so that God won't come and punish you because you're a lawbreaker.
Phil?
Well, one of the false charges made against Christ before he was crucified was basically that he was going to lead a rebellion, overthrow the Roman government. If I remember right, that was one of the false charges thrown at Jesus. But it's interesting to look at what Jesus taught, going back to where he said, "Render to the Caesar things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." And here in Romans 13, he says through the Holy Spirit to Paul, the fact is Christ taught subjection to government. And remember the government that he was under. It was an evil government. If Christ wanted to overthrow the Roman government, if that was his mission here on earth, he could have done that. But that wasn't his mission, and he taught his followers to be subject to the civil authorities, and that's what we need to do.
Is there ever an instance when we are not required to be subject to the authorities of the land? Can we break any of the laws of the land? 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. What about the speed limit? Are we required to keep the speed limit, or is that a law of the land that we are at liberty to break? 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. Stay with us. We're back right after this.
Enjoying the virtual Bible study? Email a friend during this break and tell them to join in on the discussion. There's more exciting Bible study after this commercial.
Hello, I'm Josh Overton with tonight's Bible quiz question. The question is, the oldest man that ever lived died before his father did. Who were they, and how was this possible? The oldest man that ever lived died before his dad did. Who were they, and how was this possible? Stay tuned. I'll be right back with the answer.
Hello, everyone. I'm Britt Haynes. I'm a member of the College View Church of Christ. A lot of people in the religious world today tell us that as long as our heart is right and we truly love God, we can do whatever we want in our service to Him. They say that what we do doesn't matter because God is only interested in our heart. I believe they have it all wrong. True, God is interested in our hearts, but He's also interested in our actions. One reason why is because our actions describe the true condition of our heart. This is what Jesus taught in Matthew 12, verse 34, when he said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So I believe that if we are doing whatever we want to in our service and are not serving God exactly like He has asked, then our heart is not right before God. The members of the College View Church of Christ are committed to making sure that both our hearts and our actions are pleasing to God. If you're interested in doing the same, we encourage you to join us for worship this Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m.
Did you know the answer to tonight's Bible quiz? The answer is Methuselah. He was the oldest man that ever lived, and he died before his father because Enoch, his father, never did die. It said he was taken and he walked with God. Thanks for listening to tonight's virtual Bible study. Stay tuned for more exciting facts from God's Word coming up next.
Hi, my name is Mike Holt. My wife and I, we love listening to the virtual Bible study.
Quit checking your email. The commercials are over and the virtual Bible study is ready to roll. Take it away, guys.
And welcome back to the program. We're glad that you're here on the program tonight. We appreciate Josh for being in studio, Dad, and giving us the live trivia question tonight. We're glad that he's here. We're glad that you're here, and we hope you'll comment at 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. Dad, we have an email, I believe.
I got an email from Roger up in London, Kentucky. Roger, we're glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study tonight. He starts out with in his message by saying the problem of respecting civil authorities, I think he's suggesting the idea that sometimes we don't respect them. It usually stems from the perceived or actual abuses by those in authority. Yet as with any abuse, such as in the home, you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Even though there may be spouse or child abuse, that doesn't mean that the home should be done away with or that God's plan for the home is wrong. So likewise it is in regards to civil authorities. They are of God. God's way is best, and we must manifest faith. I think Roger's exactly right. I think that's the key point there. Certainly there are abuses in government. There are bad governments, but that doesn't mean the concept of government is bad. The concept of government is God-given, and it's good, and it's for our good.
So corrupt government just makes it harder for us to follow the commands, but doesn't mean that we don't have to follow the command to respect the government.
Exactly right. I think that's exactly right. Now Roger's email goes on to lead to a point that we wanted to make, and this will be a good introduction to it. This principle, he says, will apply to taxation, abortion-supported policies, and so forth. Our proper attitude is not to blame God or in any way act as if God's way is wrong or in need of amending. In regards to taxes, as Jesus said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And so let's talk about taxation. I think Roger's led us in the right direction here, one that we need to...
Thank you for listening tonight, Roger, and for your comment. We're glad that you're there.
He made reference to Jesus' statement about rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Luke's account of that is in Luke 20, beginning verse 22. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or no? That's what his disciples ask. Or rather, it wasn't his disciples. It was the Pharisees, apparently, I think, here in this context. But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God's. That's a pretty plain statement. And if you were going to ask, Jesus, should I pay my taxes? What did he just say there? He said, yes.
We've got to pay our taxes. We've got to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And, Dad, Romans chapter 13, verses 6 and 7 gives us the same instruction. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to him tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We are to pay our taxes. Very clearly, Dad, a couple of verses there that teach that principle. Now, Phil, the question remains, should we pay taxes to governments who are using our tax money in ungodly and immoral ways?
Well, obviously we should go to the scriptures to answer that question. It's interesting in Jesus' statements, or his response to that question, he didn't give an exception. And I'm sure that he could have found something immoral that the Roman government was doing with that money. I'm sure that there was something. And he didn't say, because of that thing, you don't have to pay taxes. Jesus said that we are to render to Caesar's things that are Caesar's. There's no exception given there. And while there are some things that I cannot stand that the government is involved in, it still doesn't relieve me of my obligation come April 15th to pay my income tax for last year. It's not optional. And there are no exceptions given for us, Jacob.
I think that's exactly right, Phil. As you said, if anyone could have said the government is corrupt, and therefore, because it's corrupt, I'm not paying my taxes. People under the Roman Empire could have done that. We complain about our government and certain corruptions within it, and the fact that our money is maybe being spent for some things that we don't agree with. But I'm satisfied that it couldn't be any worse now than it was, and I don't think it even is nearly as bad as it was under the time of the Roman government, if we understand anything of the history of that regime. And so, though I've even heard some Christians who argue, I don't think I have to pay taxes. I don't think I have to pay taxes as long as, the government keeps doing these bad things. But I just don't see how you could justify that conclusion from these scriptures.
Do you agree with that conclusion? 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. We'd love to take a comment from you on the program tonight.
We got a follow-up email from Roger, and he adds this. He says, in short, no abuse of authority justifies disregard for that authority if the authority is of God. We do not have the right to make exceptions where God has not made them. Two wrongs don't make a right. He says, apply this to personal relations. If someone abuses me, do I take matters into my own hands? The same principle would be true in regards to civil authority. Because of abuse, it doesn't mean that we can disregard them totally or act as we see fit. I think Roger's right on that.
Thank you again for listening, Roger, and your comments on the program tonight. We'd like to hear your comments at 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com.
Now, let's summarize what we've said, Jacob, about our responsibility to civil government. We've got to honor government, its officials. We've got to pray for them. We've got to be in subjection to them, and we've got to be obedient to the laws. And so all of that's true. But having said that, I think there's a notable exception that we need to add. Phil, you want to touch on that?
Well, I did think that there is an exception given, and it's a very important exception. We cannot overlook it. The fact is, if the government is going to try to make us do something that would violate God's instructions for us, we are not obligated to follow it. Number two, we should not follow it. In Acts chapter 5, Peter and the apostles were questioned before the council, and their response, let's begin reading in verse 27 of Acts chapter 5, says, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name, that being the name of Jesus? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men." The instruction is that we are to obey God rather than men if the situation arises that the two ideas conflict with each other. The fact is, God's instructions will always win. Now, outside of that, so long as government's laws don't violate God's laws, we're obligated to follow them. But when they contradict God's laws, obviously, God's law supersedes.
931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. What about this, Dad? I think we got a follow-up on the idea of paying taxes.
Did we just lose Phil there?
Well, he's coming back.
Come back, Tim. We lost Phil out there in cyberspace someplace. Come back, Phil. We did get a follow-up from Joel. I don't know where Joel's from. Maybe a new listener. Joel, we're glad you're listening out there tonight. He says, in regards to the question as to whether or not we should pay taxes when those taxes are used toward ungodly means, Matthew 22:21, as in other parallel passages, Jesus told the Pharisees who tried to trap him with a question regarding taxes, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. It seems that from this passage we can understand that the money belongs to the government regardless. The problem of the government misusing tax money for ungodly means was most likely to have been true in Jesus' day as well. However, his reply was simply give back to Caesar, the government, what belongs to him. People who misuse taxes for ungodly means are accountable to God, but we have fulfilled our responsibility to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. I think he's exactly right. And that last part really, I think, is the real crux of the matter. And that is, when we pay our taxes, that's what we're supposed to do. If government officials misuse it and use it on ungodly or immoral or wicked things, then they're going to be accountable to God for that, and we're not. In other words, that Jesus' statement has clearly absolved us of accountability as to how that money is used.
You know, Joel's comment there, Phil, that we are not accountable for what the government does with our money once we pay it, really is a relief, though, because if we were responsible, we had to determine if the government was going to use every dime of our funds that we give them in a way that was godly. There would be no way to know that, but it is an excellent thing for us that we are simply told to pay our taxes regardless of what the government may do with them.
We'd have to, basically all of us would have to have full-time jobs looking at what the government is spending. And obviously that's not God's plan, because there are other occupations given in the New Testament. The fact is, we are told to pay taxes. And the government is responsible for how those funds are administered. Christ never put that obligation on us. We have to pay taxes, but the government is responsible for how those funds are in fact dispersed. We'd like to get your comments on this, and we hope that you'll join in the program.
You know, I was just seeing in the news this week where President Bush sent to Congress the budget for the next year. I don't know if you saw a picture of the budget. It's like a bound volume of an encyclopedia. It's a huge document. If we had to ferret that out, if we had to go through every page and every line on every page to figure out if that's what we think the money should be spent for, if we were accountable to that, it'd be impossible. But in the wisdom of God, of course, he's made it so that we don't have to worry about that not one iota.
We know that this conclusion is correct, Dad, because the Roman government at the time when Jesus was speaking was corrupt. They were corrupt, Dad, and therefore we understand that if they were corrupt and the people were told to pay their taxes, then we must understand we should pay our taxes even if the government we live under today is corrupt. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com.
We've got an email which another argument to the same conclusion, that we're not accountable for the abuses. 1 Peter 2, beginning verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." The email says, were there abuses in the master-servant relationship? Of course, that's rhetorically asked, and the answer is obviously yes. And then he says, this is a type or an example of government and law situation. In other words, the servants were told to obey their masters, even when their masters weren't the kind of people they should be. And I think that's a good tie-in and a good example. What did Paul tell Onesimus? The email goes on. Servants were to be subject to good and bad masters because this was the law. And the same thing would apply to us concerning government. We're to be subject. We're to pay our taxes to the good and the bad.
931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. We'd love to hear from you on the program tonight. We're talking about our relationship to civil government, and we want to know what is our responsibility to the government. We've talked about the fact that we are responsible for paying our taxes regardless of what the government may do with that money. We're told to pay tribute to whom tribute is due.
And remember, the only exception to obeying the law of the land is the one that Phil mentioned earlier, and that is if the law of the land were to obligate us to break the law of God, then the principle of Acts 5, verse 29 would come into play. We ought to obey God rather than men.
You know, Dad, we have not had any comments on the question we posed about speeding. Should we follow the law of the land in the area of speed limits? Are we required to keep speed limits as we drive on the highways today? 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. And, Dad, when we get back from the break, we're going to have to get into that subject of capital punishment. Should the government be engaged in capital punishment? Do you believe that is something that the government should be involved in? 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. One more break, and then we'll come back and take it to the top of the hour. Still time for you to join in on the program. We hope you'll do so. Stay with us. We'll be back right after this.
Did you hear what they just said? Call in during this break and let everyone know what you think. The virtual Bible study continues after this announcement.
Hello, everyone. I'm Monty, a member of the College View Church of Christ. So you've been hearing all about the College View Church of Christ on the virtual Bible study and are interested in finding out more about the church. But you live hundreds of miles away from Columbia, Tennessee, and can't come and visit with the congregation to find out more. There's no reason to fear. After all, we live in the 21st century. Here's what you can do to find out more about the College View Church of Christ. First, why don't you check out our website while you're listening to the virtual Bible study? You'll find important information about the church there, including bulletin articles there on various subjects, and can even listen to sermons that have been presented at the College View Church in the past. Secondly, if you have questions about the church or about any Bible teaching, why don't you send an email to us and let us know how we can help? Send your questions to questions@collegeview.com. That address, once again, is questions@collegeview.com. We can even have a personal Bible study with you over email if you desire. And finally, if you would rather talk with someone in person, give us a call at 931-381-4567. That's 931-381-4567. You can call this number anytime. If you don't get an answer, leave a message and we'll call you back as soon as we can. We're glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study and hope to hear from you soon.
Hello, my name is Preston Jackson. I'm from Valdosta, Georgia, and I love to listen to the virtual Bible study on Thursday night.
We're waiting to hear from you. Call in right now and join in on the virtual Bible study. Now, back to the program.
And we're back. We're going to the top of the hour talking about our relationship to civil government, and we hope you'll join in. The phone line is open at 931-381-4567, and you can send us your questions or comments via email at questions@collegeview.com. As we talk about religion and politics, our relationship to the civil government, what do you think our relationship to government should be?
Jacob, I want to get some input from our listeners about the capital punishment question and see what you think about that. Let us know, should the government employ capital punishment? That is, should they put to death those who commit certain crimes deemed worthy of death. Let me know what you think. Send us an email or call in and let us know. Before we get to that, you know, maybe a point that a lot of people who are listening have not considered is whether it's a right thing for Christians to vote or not. That has to do with our relationship to civil government. Is it an appropriate thing for us to vote, or should we not vote? You know, there are some religious groups that teach their members not to vote, perhaps most notably the Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe that they should not vote in governmental elections.
We want to talk about that, not necessarily that we have to vote, but is it possible, is it acceptable for a Christian to vote? 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. Phil, what do you think about that question? Is it permissible for Christians to take advantage of their right to vote?
Well, I think it's a fundamental question of whether we have a right to exercise rights granted to us by the government. I think that's basically what the question will boil down to. I think it would be the very same thing as saying whether or not I have the right to free speech under the First Amendment. To me, it's the very same question. And it's interesting that we see that Paul defended himself. Paul was a Roman citizen. He was both a Jew and a Roman. He had Roman citizenship. And he was able to take advantage of the rights afforded to him as a Roman citizen. He was able to use the legal system, the courts of Rome. In Acts chapter 25, beginning in verse 10, it says, "Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou knowest very well. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me into them. I appeal unto Caesar." Paul took his appeal all the way up to Caesar. And eventually we see that Paul did in fact go to Rome. And he took advantage of the fact that he had those rights as a Roman citizen. And I think it's an appropriate conclusion that we today have, that we may take advantage of rights afforded us by the government as long as they do not contradict God's law.
That's right. Dad, what do you think about that? Is that an acceptable conclusion, that we can take advantage of our rights as long as they don't disagree with what God has given us in His Word?
I think that is exactly right. Paul had rights as a Roman citizen, and he saw nothing wrong with exercising those rights as a Roman citizen. One of our rights as citizens in the United States is the right to vote, and therefore it's not wrong for us to exercise that right. I think Phil made an interesting point, you know, our First Amendment rights. Well, as far as I know, the Jehovah's Witnesses or others who would teach it's wrong to take advantage of our voting rights cherish their First Amendment rights. You know, why would the voting rights be viewed different than the First Amendment rights? I think that Paul's statement there that Phil made reference to in Acts 25, you know, that would establish that it is a proper thing. Another concept we might go to before, and I know we want to quickly move to that capital punishment question, but another concept is that we're to be salt and light in the communities where we live. I'm not going to take time to read. We've often read Matthew 5, 13 through 16, where Jesus said we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. If we're to be salt in the world, which suggests the idea of a preservative, if we're to be light, which suggests the idea of illuminating the world with God's righteousness, then we should exercise whatever influence that's made available to us. And one of the ways we can exercise an influence toward the good is to vote and vote for candidates that would uphold righteous principles and so forth. I think it's a very real positive way in which we can use accomplish the purpose of being salt and light in the world.
Let's go to the phones and welcome Britt in Cullioka. Hello, Britt. Welcome to the program.
Hey, Jacob. Hey, Mr. Wynn. Hey, Philip.
Glad you're joining us on the program tonight, Britt. Thanks for listening.
Oh, you're welcome. Thanks. Just wanted to make a comment. Are you all there?
We're here.
Okay. I couldn't tell. Just wanted to make a comment. If we as Christians don't stand up when different men are running for the offices of president, if we don't stand up and know what they believe in and know what they stand for, and we have to pick from those ones that are morally right. We can't go on the political side of it. We have to go on what they believe in morally and things like that. And just For instance, the latest election that we had with John Kerry and President Bush, and I voted for President Bush because I thought he was a moral character more than John Kerry.
Well, that certainly is important, Brett. You know, we would hate to elect someone who would be implementing laws that would be in contradiction to God's will.
Yes.
But, and so you're saying, Brett, it would be more important to vote on moral issues than it would be on maybe financial issues or other issues. That should be our ultimate concern.
Yes, my opinion and my belief. Yes.
Thank you, Brett, for listening to the program tonight. We're glad you're out there.
Thank you.
931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com to add some emails.
Got an email from Jeff down in Fayetteville, Tennessee. Jeff, glad you're listening tonight, buddy. He says, not only does First Peter command obedience to the powers that be, even if they're corrupt, and he references 1 Peter 2 there where we read verses 13 through 15. He says God would also require servants to be subject to harsh masters. And the same, it's interesting, that's in the same text, goes right on, verses 18 and 19, where we reference about servants. But then as the next chapter begins, chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. That would, in other words, what about wives? What if their husbands are not what they ought to be? Well, they still have to be subject to. And so in all those relationships, we're to be subject to those that we're under, whether they are the kind of people they're supposed to be or not. We still have the obligation to be in subjection. So I think Jeff's got a good observation there.
Thank you for your email, Jeff. Thanks for listening down in Fayetteville. Well, Dad, it has come to the end of the program in which we have a few minutes to break off the important subject of capital punishment. What does the Bible teach? Now, this is a controversial subject, and we want to talk about it with respect to what God has said in His Word. Can the government execute those who are guilty of a crime that is worthy of capital punishment? What do you think about that?
Well, the first point I would make is that I actually think that the principal purpose of government, you know, we said earlier that government is God's design for our good. And that being the case, the principal purpose of government is not to build roads or, dictate economic policy. Or, I mean, they do all kinds of, I mean, the kind of things our government's involved in is just, I mean, it's almost an endless list. But I think their principal God-given task is stated in 1 Peter 2, verse 13 and 14, where it says that, let me read it all. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. The principal purpose of government and God's plan is to ensure justice, to punish evildoers and praise those who do well. You know, unfortunately, I think that we sometimes see our government failing in their most important God-given role. That is the most important thing that God wants governments to do, punish evildoers. And sometimes there's a letdown in that.
Well, Phil, what about the question then? If government is to punish evildoers, can they do it on a physical level? Can they punish evildoers physically? What do you think?
Well, there are some in our society who would say no, but I believe that the scriptures do say yes. In Romans chapter 12, the statement is made that we are not to avenge ourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And it's interesting, a lot of people go to this verse trying to make a scripture argument against the death penalty and say, look, vengeance is the Lord's, and he will repay. We need to keep reading, though, because just a few verses later in chapter 13, in verse 4, it says, for he that being the ruler is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Yes, God holds vengeance, power to execute vengeance. But he has delegated some of that authority to civil government. He's granted that authority to the government to even execute people. He does not bear the sword in vain. The sword is an instrument of death, and so the government does have the authority by God to punish evildoers up to and including putting them to death.
Is that bearing the sword in vain, Dad? Does that speak of capital punishment to the point of death?
I think it clearly does. I would agree with Phil's evaluation that the reference to sword there is a reference to a weapon of death. I think Phil nailed it. We're not to avenge ourselves. In other words, someone murders my family member. I can't go out and hunt him down. I can't take vengeance myself, but God has promised me I will repay. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Well, how's he going to repay? Well, the text, as Phil accurately pointed out, is the text very clearly says that the way he's going to repay in that case is that he's going to send civil government to punish the evildoer.
You know, I think Paul agreed with that in Acts chapter 25, verses 10 and 11. Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these that whereof I these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Paul agreed that there are some things worthy of death. He didn't say, if I've done something worthy of death, you can't put me to death because that's not right. Paul agreed that there were some things that could be done that were worthy of death. And so Paul agreed with capital punishment. We've got several emails, Dad, that are coming in. We want to hit any of those?
Yeah, we might go to Roger one more time, who sent in an email about capital punishment. He said, was Israel commanded to kill the Canaanite people? Obviously, yes. Was King Saul commanded to kill Agag and the Amalekites? Yes. Why? Did God use governments to punish by death in the Scriptures? If yes, then what does this say about the subject of capital punishment? I think he's pointing out that God has used governments historically to accomplish his purposes of even executing those who did evil. And we might make the point that this has really been God's will since the beginning. In Genesis 9, verse 6, Jesus said, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. It has always been God's will that those who commit capital offenses should be punished accordingly. That is just what is right. Now, quickly, before we run out of time, let's go to, we got Mike here in Columbia, who sent in an email and says, as to the speeding question, we're kind of taunting people with that speeding question, Jacob. He says, I think the answer, obvious answer is yes. If we can ignore the speed limit, can we also ignore the stop signs, the school zones, or for that matter, any law that we don't deem necessary? Many people seem to forget that God ordained civil government for our protection. Speed limits, stop signs, et cetera, are for our protection.
Good points, Mike. Appreciate it.
I'd have to agree with that. Concerning the right to vote, we got an email. Esther used civil laws to stop the slaying of the Jews. I didn't thought about that, but there's an example, an Old Testament example, obviously, but the conclusion of that email is voting is a civil right. You got a email which says we are to pray for the authorities to do right, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and following. Why not do what we can, that is, vote to see that those prayers come to pass? So this is again in the reference to the question of can Christians vote? And the point is, if we're to pray for them to do right, why can't we help them do right by putting into place officials who are inclined to do right? I think that's a good observation.
All right. Well, anything else there?
I think that's it. I think we still got just a second. If you got a last-minute email, hurry it, because we're just about done.
Phil, any other comments about capital punishment?
I just would make one little comment. Back in Genesis 9:6 that I believe Greg referenced, it was God's plan that by the hand of man, the murderer's blood would be shed and not just be God's responsibility. He, from the beginning of time, has delegated that to man. And so I think that's an interesting point to make.
Let me read one follow-up email on capital punishment from Mike here in Columbia. He references the verse you just read, Jacob, Acts 25:11. If I've done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. This shows that there are some things that we can do that are worthy of death. When Jesus was on the cross between two thieves, the one thief chided Jacob and told him, if you're the Son of God, save us and yourself. But interestingly, the other thief then rebukes the first, saying that they, the thieves, were getting what they deserve, and Jesus didn't dispute that answer either. Okay, we all right? He says there are some who try to make the argument against capital punishment because they say it isn't a deterrent. First of all, I would say that whether or not a particular punishment is a deterrent doesn't matter. If people would remove the death penalty because they believe that, then they are going to remove the speed limit signs as well, because that's sometimes not a deterrent either. What about cheating on your taxes? There are laws against that, but every morning on the way to work, I see people speeding. Every year we hear someone being arrested for tax evasion. I'm assuming those laws should be removed as well, if that logic is true. Secondly, it is a deterrent to the one who's being put to death. Suppose if he kept alive and escapes from prison, murders someone while he is out. In other words, if he's put to death, he's deterred from ever committing that crime again. Lastly, when it takes 15 to 20 years to put someone to death, then that may limit the deterrent effect. And he cites Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And I would say that that is a fair criticism of the way our government is instituting justice and punishment against evildoers. They don't do it speedily enough, and therefore it limits its effectiveness.
Well, we're out of time. We appreciate everyone for your comments, and we appreciate you listening on the program tonight, Dad. We've talked about some things that are important. We must have the proper attitude towards our civil government, and too often, if we're not careful, we'll allow our society to rub off on us in such a way we don't honor the government, we do not follow their laws, and if we don't do that, we're going to be held accountable before God.
That's right. We have a responsibility, not just to government, but ultimately to God in these matters.
Phil, thank you for joining us on the program from Nashville tonight. We appreciate your input today.
Well, thank you. Hopefully in the future we can work get some of these bugs worked out.
Well, we'll look forward to that. Dad, thank you for your time tonight.
I just want to be sure, Phil, make sure that you're not really in a barrel, are you? You sound like it, but you're not really, are you?
Last time I checked, I'm not.
So we'll have to send somebody out there to get you out. Well, Dad, appreciate you on the program tonight. Appreciate you listening. And we hope you'll make plans to be back here next week for another edition of the Virtual Bible Study. In the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.